Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Last week, we looked at a story in the Old Testament, one that's well known to people that study the Old Testament. It may be well known to you and it may not. The story of the crossing of the Red Sea. God's people have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai to meet with God to establish that relationship, that covenant with Him, and then He's going to take them into the Promised Land. And deliberately, God allows them to kind of wander around a little bit and get backed up against the Red Sea so that Pharaoh will think they don't know what they're doing and he'll pursue them. And that's exactly what he does. And the Israelites find themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. They didn't know it was God's plan. And they thought, what happened? God delivered us. They grumbled and they complained. Unfortunately, they were very, very good at that, as we're going to see today. But God delivered them. He put His presence between them and the army in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire. And overnight, He sent an east wind that dried up a passage through the Red Sea. And God's people passed through. And when Pharaoh's army tried to follow, the waters came back and destroyed the army. And the whole purpose of that message was to get us to look at the fact that when God does great things in our lives, the enemy often comes in and tries to discourage us and defeat us and get us to give up. And we talked about how we don't need to give up. We don't need to want to go back, because they were saying, well, let's go back to Egypt. We should have stayed there. No, there's a time to stand still and stand firm, but then ultimately we must go forward. So I give you that review because it lays the foundation for the message for today. Last week, whatever it is that you're facing, just know that God is for you, even though you have an enemy against you, and God wants you to go forward. But that raises the question, how do we do that? What does that involve? And that's what I want us to take a look at today. The title of my message today is Follow the Cloud. Follow the Cloud. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life I just thought, Lord, I just wish the Lord would show me what to do. That He'd tell me where to go, that He would make my path clear, that He'd let me know what He expects of me, either in general or in a specific situation or circumstance, you know, in these details of whatever it is that I'm facing. Lord, I just want to know what You want me to do. And you've probably felt that way too. I remember growing up, I thought, man, pastors have it easy. I mean, they are so close to God. They probably never have any problems. And if they got a question, I mean, God just answers it like that. I mean, they know everything about the Bible and about God and everything, and they probably have a real nice, easy life because they've given their whole lives to Jesus and serving Him. And I've learned that that's not necessarily true. In fact, it's not true at all. Pastors are people just like anybody else. We continue to grow and learn in our relationship with God, and we still spend those times wrestling with God's Word and wrestling with God, not in the sense of against God, but God, what do You want me to do? Give me wisdom, give me insight. But the good news is that God does always do that as we pay attention to His Word, and we pay attention to Him, and we listen for His voice. And so today I want us to look at this story in the Old Testament that can give us insight on what do we do. We're ready to go forward, like we talked about last week. How do we go about doing that? What do we need to do? How do we find God's will? Now, this message is not going to be specifically step-by-step how to find God's will. We've preached on that and taught on that before, and we will again someday. But the message today is more about the foundation. How do we get ourselves in a place where we can hear God's voice and be ready to go forward? As I said, I titled this message, Follow the Cloud. You know, we've all been through a lot of stuff. As I look across this congregation, I see people who have lost loved ones, including our family, to COVID, or to just health issues, or just old age. I look across this congregation, I see people who've wrestled with other kind of issues, totally apart from COVID, but all of us have had to wrestle with a lot of issues that have to do with COVID. And I'm so thankful that as of right now, things are getting better, at least here where we are. And we don't take that lightly. We continue to pray about that. We still continue to take whatever precautions we believe we need to take. And I'm praying and believing that it's just going to continue to get better. But whether it does or it doesn't, no matter what God allows to come our way, we've got to go forward. We need to go forward as a church. We need to go forward as individuals. And the message I want to share with you today has application to both of those contexts. It has an application to your life as an individual, if you're a follower of Jesus. But it also has application to us as a church as we say, okay, things are getting better. God's doing some great things. We want to go forward. What do we need to do to be ready and to take advantage of what God wants to lead us into? So the background to our story is all the stuff I just talked about. You know, the Israelites being delivered from Egypt in slavery. The whole situation at the Red Sea. After the Red Sea, they were delivered. They were so excited. God led them across the desert to Mount Sinai, where he wants to meet with them. They ended up meeting with him for about a year. And that's when God gave the Ten Commandments, and they established that special relationship. And God gave them other instructions on how they were going to relate together. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people. You know, God's going to do great things. He's going to take them into the promised land. Unfortunately, even in the midst of the best of circumstances as far as relationship with God, the Israelites still messed up. They complained a lot. God had to discipline them. But by the time we get to our story here in Numbers, they're ready to take off and go to the promised land. God had instructed them about building this tabernacle. It's kind of a portable worship center, a place where his presence would dwell and he would meet with his people. And they had just put that all together, and he says, we're going to be leaving and I'm going to take you to the promised land. And that's where we pick up our story in Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. So let's read this story. Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they remained in camp, and then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. In other words, it was just there overnight. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. A lot of repetition in that passage, isn't there? A lot of Bible scholars believe that it probably was even the basis of a song. And you know how songs will sometimes repeat themes and repeat words, and you go back to the chorus. And so that's kind of the idea that's here. But the main idea is pretty clear, isn't it? God was with his people, and he made his presence, at least a manifestation of his presence, visible. They had this tabernacle, this portable temple that would travel with them on their way to the promised land. And God came and dwelt within that, and he let his people know that by putting this pillar of cloud during the daytime and then at nighttime so his people would be able to see it very, very well. That cloud was seemingly infused with fire. Now, obviously, it didn't happen right here. We saw that already back in the story of the Red Sea. That as the Israelites left Egypt, God was with them in that same way. The pillar of the cloud that became a pillar of fire at night. And when the armies of Pharaoh were threatening them, that pillar moved between God's people and their enemies to protect them, to help them. But we see that God says, this is the way I'm going to guide you going forward. When the cloud moves, you follow. If the cloud stays, you stay. And be ready. Be ready. We may go one day and settle for the night, and the next morning go again. Or we may settle in a place for a couple of days, or a week, or a month, or a couple of months. But whenever the cloud moves, you move. Whenever the cloud stops, you stopped. You follow the cloud. You follow the cloud. Now, what does this cloud represent? Pretty simple, pretty easy, actually. This cloud represents God's presence. And the fact that God is always with them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish I had some kind of physical something to reassure me of God's presence, you know? I mean, if there was some way I could just see it, sense it, whatever. And obviously we have those experiences when we may sense God's presence in the midst of a special worship time or even on our own in our personal devotions, just that sense of God's presence. But there's times we don't sense that. But they had a physical manifestation of it. But we have the promises of God where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And can I tell you that God keeps his promises? And maybe this is the most important thing you need to hear today, even though we're kind of just getting rolling. And that is that no matter what you feel or don't feel or don't experience, if you're a child of God, as we sang this morning, God is with you. And God is looking out for you. No matter what your circumstances tell you, and you need to trust in that promise. So this cloud represented God's presence. It also represented his protection. We talked about how God moved that cloud of his presence between his people and the enemy. It also represents God's provision. God's provision. There have been those who have speculated, because the Bible doesn't say so specifically, but those who have speculated that as the Israelites are traveling across the desert, that that cloud provided some shade from the sun. And at night, it provided light and some warmth, because even in the desert, things can get pretty cold at night. But it also represents God's provision. God's provision. It also represented God's guidance. God's guidance. That's what our passage is all about. God says, I'll tell you exactly. You'll know exactly when you're supposed to go and where you're supposed to go. Just follow the cloud. Now, I want to throw in another thought here before we get into the specific points I want to make, and that is keep in mind that God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing, all right? There are many times we're ready to move. God's not. We're like, God, I'm ready to get out of this situation, all right? I'm ready to be healed. I'm ready for my finances to straighten out. I'm ready for this to happen. I'm ready for that to happen. I'm ready to get a new job. I'm ready to get married, whatever it might be. But God's timing is different. And then there's other times we're moving and we want to stop. And God says, don't stop yet. I know you're getting tired, but we're not there yet. Don't stop yet. And then there's sometimes that he wants to move and he's speaking to us and we're saying, but God, I'm tired. This isn't convenient. God's timing is not our timing. Now, we would expect in the story of the Israelites that, well, God's delivered them. He's brought them to Mount Sinai. They've been meeting with him for a year. They've established a special relationship. They've got this place where they can worship him and see his presence manifest. He's going to guide them and lead them. So, and he's going to take us to the promised land. No more problems, right? Wrong. Those of you who have read this story, you know the story is full of problems. Same way with life. God saved us. Have a special experience with him. Say, oh, life's going to be great. And life is great. God brings so many things into our lives that if we will just focus on that instead of the problems, we can have such abundant joy no matter what we're facing. But there's still going to be problems. It's a part of living in this sinful, fallen world. It's one of the promises of Jesus we don't like to claim. When he promised, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But I've already overcome it. As they were going along, over the next little bit, because the story we just read, they were ready to take off. And if you keep reading the story in Numbers after that, they took off. They started following the cloud. But they had some hardships along the way. God allows those in our lives to strengthen us, mature us, draw us closer to him. They had some hardships, and they complained about it. God didn't give them the food they wanted as quickly as they wanted it, so they complained about it. The leaders made some decisions, which God had led them to make, and they didn't like it, so they complained about it. In fact, a number of times. Even Moses' brother and sister complained about Moses' leadership. And every single time God had to discipline his children, and sometimes people died. all kinds of problems, and they would complain instead of trusting God. Then the biggest issue, God says, we're ready to go into the promised land. He says, go. And they said, can we send some spies? He says, yes, yeah, send some spies. So they sent 12 spies. They came back. They said, the promised land is everything God promised. It is wonderful. But we can't go in. It's too many people, walled villages, giants. They're stronger than we are. That's what 10 of the spies said. Joshua and Caleb, the other two, said, no, all those things are true. All the wonderful things are true. All the negative things are true. But God's on our side. He already promises the promised land. Let's go in. And the people said, no. They were afraid. They lacked faith. They said they wanted to go back. And God said, okay. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was never God's plan. God's plan was that they'd get the promised land within a week or two. Conquer it, settle it, enjoy a good life with him, facing problems together. But they wandered for 40 years. And during those 40 years, there were still more tough times, more complaints, more problems, more discipline. So many times we're like those Israelites. We say, how in the world could they complain so much after all that God did for them? Why is it that we complain so much after all God's done for us? We allow life to get us into this attitude of, God, what have you done for me today? Well, yeah, I know you saved me and I'm not going to hell. I get to go to heaven. Yeah, I know you blessed me and you did this, and I remember back when you healed me and you provided for this financial need and you gave me wisdom and this, that, and the other, and you let me be part of a great body of believers, and I've got some great relationships. But God, today, what have you done for me today? That's kind of the way the Israelites handle things. You may say, well, why are we looking at this Old Testament story? We got lots of good stuff in the New Testament. And you find that God's word says the Old Testament is there for a reason. It gives us the foundation of God's working through history, but he tells all these stories because he wants you to learn them, because they're illustrations of how God wants to work in your life today. Okay? And so that's one of the many reasons why we need to spend time in God's word, not just our favorite passages, but all of it. In fact, we find that Paul uses this exact story, this part about the cloud and them following it, but everything else surrounding it, the mistakes the Israelites made and the things they complained about, he used that as an illustration, as an example in his letter to the Corinthians to teach them about the Christian life. And that's what we're going to do today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he's talking about all the details. We're not going to read all those. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Then down in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. He says, you know, all the things you read about that God did, look to see how that applies to your life. I'm so glad God wrote stories in the Bible. If all he did was write down his commandments and his principles and all that, the Bible would be a lot shorter, and it would still be true and important, but it'd be a lot more boring. But we look at the stories, and that shows us how we can do it right and what we should avoid so we don't do it wrong. Can I tell you that God has a, quote, promised land for each and every one of us? I see in the picture of the Israelites a story of our life. We need to be saved from the bondage of sin, and Jesus provided that. And God wants to take us into the promised land, but if we don't get it right, if we grumble and complain and disobey and all that kind of stuff, we're going to end up wandering in the wilderness until we are willing to get straightened out. But God has a promised land for us as individuals. This is a preferred future, is the way I like to put it. But also as a church. And I would just challenge all of us not to wander in the wilderness any longer than we need to. So how can we do this? We don't have a literal cloud to follow. I wish we did sometimes. But we actually have something a lot better. Because the Bible makes it clear that when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he comes to dwell within us by his Holy Spirit. That presence of God that manifested itself in the tabernacle, that presence of God is in us. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to feel that you're going to sense that all the time, but it is God's promise. He comes to dwell within us. And God will guide us and direct us with his word and with his Holy Spirit. Now, let me just pause right here real quick to say that if you are here today or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the first step. That's what you need more than anything else. And you might say, well, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm in church today, or I'm watching church today, you know, and I try to be a good person. I try to do good things, and I give sometimes, and I even give to the church, or I give to good causes, or I pray sometimes, I read my Bible. All those are wonderful things and things we should do to grow in our relationship with God, but they cannot help us have a relationship with God. Because the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we start that relationship by recognizing and admitting, I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. And God, I come to you. I want to have a relationship with you, but there's nothing I can do about that. I know I can try to be good, but I still have sin in my life. But your word says that that's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross that his death would pay the price for my sin. So I'm going to accept his payment instead of keep trying to pay it on my own. So forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. I surrender my life to you. So if you have not done that, I encourage you, I challenge you to do that, to get right with God. And if you have any questions about that, come and talk with me or my wife, Pastor Jan, or any of our leaders. We'd be glad to help you in that process. So how do we reach this promised land? To do so, we must follow the cloud. And how do we follow the cloud today? And I want to give you a number of things. Each one is going to go pretty quick. But how do we follow the cloud? If we're going to follow the cloud, if we're going to follow God, we're going to go where he wants us to go, we're going to do what he wants us to do, we must be willing to, number one, stop clinging to the past. We must be willing to stop clinging to the past. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and they cried out for years, God, deliver us, God, deliver us, and he did. And when they went out, they were so excited. But every time they faced an opposition, they faced a hurdle, they faced a problem, they griped and they complained and they said, oh, we should never have left Egypt. How could they say that? They were slaves. They were mistreated. Because we all have the tendency, at least many times, we have the tendency to remember the good about the past and kind of whitewash or overlook the bad. And I think that's a coping mechanism, really, to be honest with you. Because some people don't do that so well. They focus totally on the bad, and they can get held up by being so focused on the bad, they can't ever get past all the bad stuff that happened to them in the past. But whenever things got tough, they said, ah, we should never have left Egypt. Maybe we should go back. But you know what? God's way is always forward. Again, the title, the focus last week, we need to go forward. And if we want to do that, we want to follow the cloud, we've got to stop clinging to the past. We need to rejoice in what God has done in the past, what he's delivered us from, but don't cling to it. We need to be willing to adapt to changes. That's something that we have and do live out as a church all the time. You know, our church is a very special church, at least it is to me and my wife, and I think to you, or you wouldn't be part of it. And one of the things I love about our church is that we're made up of so many different cultures. And if you're not aware of it, all the flags in the front represent the countries where we have missionaries or missions projects that we support. All the flags in the back represent all the countries where we have people in our church that our members are from. I think 20-something different countries and cultures, and that is fun, especially with potlucks. But it also is a ripe field for disagreements. Because different cultures do things different ways. You know? And not only do we have different cultures, but we all have different backgrounds in the way we were raised and even in the spiritual realm. And we got people in our church, even though we're an Assembly of God church, and we don't make a big deal about that, but we are Assembly of God. We got people in our church that used to be Baptist and Brethren and Anglican and, I mean, you list any denomination, and we probably got somebody in our church that used to be that. And all that goes with that. And so we bring to our togetherness all these different viewpoints and ideas about how we used to do things and how our culture, how our country, how our tradition. How do we deal with that? We just say, God, we're here now. And we're part of Marion Oaks Assembly of God. And where do you want Marion Oaks Assembly of God to go? And how do you want us to get there? And how do you want us to handle the trip? You know, as much as we try within our church to celebrate, definitely celebrate all the different cultures and backgrounds that we are, and to accommodate them as much as we can, The spiritual life of our church is not determined by my background, ethnic or religious. And it's not determined by your background either. It's determined by what God wants us to do. And can I tell you, the same thing is true for your personal life. Your personal walk with God is shaped by your past, because you are who you are and you are where you are because of the things that have happened to you in the past, but it should never be determined by it. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Your walk today has been shaped by the past, but it should not be determined by it. In other words, don't let your walk with God be held back because of things that have happened in the past. Good or bad. Good or bad. Can I tell you some dangerous sayings? They apply to churches, but they apply to individuals too. Some dangerous sayings are these: I've never done it that way before. Or I've always done it that way. Or I've tried that, but it doesn't work. Now, there may be some validity to those things, and they need to be considered. They need to be prayed over. But don't let your past hold you back. Sometimes we are held back because we struggle to get beyond our past. But God always wants us to go forward. You can read it later, but in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, Paul said that that was his philosophy of life and of living with Jesus. He says, looking to the past, he says, I'm leaving that behind. I am always pressing forward for all that God has me in the future, has for me in the future. So to follow the cloud, we must be willing to stop clinging to the past, and we must be willing to deny ourselves. Number two, deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. The Israelites, one of the reasons they had so much trouble and they wrestled with all this, because they were concerned about their immediate comfort and their desires. But God says, you need to deny yourself. You need to be ready to follow me where I decide to go and when I decide to go. And it may not always be convenient. They never knew when God would move. They had to be ready. And you know, Jesus, in his call to discipleship, says some of the same things. He says, come, follow me. Same word, follow. We're to follow him. And he says, part of that process is you must be willing to deny yourself. In other words, basically, it's like, okay, Jesus, you're going to be in control. I'm not going to be in control anymore. You're in control. So whatever you say, that goes. Whenever, whatever, however, whatever that means, Jesus, I'm following you. We deny ourselves. One of the places Jesus talked about that is in Luke 9, verses 23 to 24. Again, you can study that later. And I always encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take notes, write these things down, and study it all week long. God will just continue to use the message in your life. What does it mean to deny self? It means that we stop living just for ourselves. And God calls us to deny ourselves in many different contexts. Initially and foundationally in our walk with him, that it's not about me, it's what God wants. In our relationships with others, especially in marriage and in the family, it's not about me, it's what's best for our marriage. It's what's best for our family. In the context of the church, it's not the way I want everything to be myself personally. It's what God wants for our church and how he wants us to go forward. So we must deny ourselves. We need to develop and adopt this attitude of, it's not about me. It's about God and his plans and about other people, especially when it means that it's part of how we reach out to them and help them to come to know Jesus Christ. To follow the cloud, we must be willing to stop clinging to the past and deny ourselves, and we must be willing to, number three, work together in unity. We've talked about this a lot over the years. I remember when Brother Lynn brought a great message on unity. Unity is so important to God, that we are in this together and we work together. And yes, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, culturally and spiritually and all that kind of stuff. That was true all along. Look at Jesus' disciples. You got fishermen. You got a tax collector. You got a guy that wants to kill the tax collector. How do you know that? Well, I'm not talking about when they were following Jesus, but in their earlier life, tax collectors were considered traitors because they worked for the Roman oppressors. And Simon the Zealot was part of a group that wanted to kick out the Roman oppressors by any and all means. And Jesus chose one of each to be one of his followers. There's always going to be differences, but God calls us to work together in unity. As we look at the story of the Israelites, we're talking about a couple million people here. They're traveling across the desert. And if you read some of the details, we don't necessarily like reading when we're reading the Bible, because it's all about how this tribe had this many people, and this tribe had this many people, and they camped here, and they camped there, and when it was time to move, this tribe would pack up their stuff and go first, and then this tribe would go second, and then this one would go last, but all that serves a purpose. It shows that they were unified, and they worked together, and they followed a plan to do what God called them to do. They worked in unity. Our God is a God of order and organization. But even above and beyond the order and organization is the importance of relationship. Being in relationship with one another. We see Jesus praying in John 17. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. The night right before he was betrayed, he prayed. And the main focus of that prayer was, God, help my followers to walk in unity. And looking down the road, he prayed for us. He says, all who will follow me, help them to walk in unity. Just like me, Jesus praying, me and you, God, we're in unity. Help them to be in unity too. There's so many passages in Scripture, and I put one on the PowerPoint there, 1 Corinthians 12, that compares us to the body. We're called the body of Christ, to a body. You got different parts doing different things, look different, function different, but we all work together. We know that when unity and harmony is broken, there's problems. It's an obstacle to accomplish anything. We see that even in just a relationship between two people. If that unity, if that harmony is broken, there's a problem. You get into a family situation where you got more than two people, it's a bigger problem. The bigger the group, the less unity, the more problems there are. So we need to walk in unity. And it's so important for function. Everybody needs to do their part, find their place. So to follow the cloud, we must be willing to stop clinging to the past, deny ourselves, work together in unity, and we must be willing, number four, to face the future in faith, not fear. Now, I'll just pause right here and say, well, how many of these are there, Pastor? Just so you know, seven of them. But we're moving along pretty good. So number four, we must be willing to face the future in faith, not fear. Now, we've already talked a lot about how this was a problem for the Israelites. They were afraid. They struggled to trust God. And it caused them so many problems. They were afraid of change. They were afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of the hardships and the consequences of those hardships in their life. And those are the same fears that we face. We're afraid of change sometimes. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the hardships before they get here. And when they come, we're afraid of what's going to happen because of them. There's nothing wrong with having that fear. That's just being human. But we've got to get beyond that to where our faith is stronger than our fear. Our faith in the God who loves us. Our faith in the God who sent his son to die for us so we can have a relationship with him. A faith in a God who says he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will always work on our behalf. A faith in a God who, again, I've said this so many times, is one of my favorite promises. I didn't put it in my notes. Romans 8:28, who says that for those who love God and are called according to her purpose, God's going to work all things for the good for them. Not all things are good. Doesn't mean that God brings everything, but he will work them for our good. Because of their fear, the Israelites wandered 40 years in the desert, and they didn't even have to. You know, God was with his people. I told you the cloud represented his presence, protection, provision, guidance. All those things are true for us too. God is always with us. God will guide us if we'll pay attention to him. He will protect us. He will provide for us. So to follow the cloud, we must be willing to stop clinging to the past, deny ourselves, work together in unity, face the future in faith, not fear, and we must be willing to, number five, guard our attitudes. Guard our attitudes. As I mentioned already, the Israelites struggled. They had a critical attitude. They gave vent to their dissatisfaction and their frustration in a negative way. They were always complaining, and it led to division and disunity among them and definitely in their relationship with God. You know, he talks about the fact that, you know, God hates sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And, you know, there's all different kinds of sin out there. And we have a tendency to try to rank sin by the worst and the best and whatever. And some sins have a lot worse consequences than others. But sin is sin. And sin can cause so much damage in our lives, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. But it's interesting that if we were to take a poll and make a list, what are the sins you think that are the most problematic and that God hates the most? How many would put grumbling and complaining and criticism on your list? But yet we see it emphasized over and over and over again in Scripture. Not because necessarily because of the grumbling and complaining, but because of what it's a sign of. It's a sign of, it's a manifestation of a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. And we see that in the Israelites, God disciplined his children over and over and over again because God hates that. God hates that. I don't know about you, but that's an area I got to watch. I'd like things to be right. I like them to be just so. I don't know about you, but I like things to be the way I want them to be. And when they're not, it irritates me. I don't deal with it near as much anymore because I've made it a real important matter of prayer for me. But I used to really struggle listening to other people preach. Not because I thought I was all that good, but my mind would always gravitate to where I thought they got it wrong. See, I've got a pet peeve, and I think God does too, and that is taking a passage of Scripture and applying it to something it doesn't apply to, or taking it out of context, all right? And definitely against false teaching and all that. God doesn't like that at all either. But the thing is I would focus on little nitpicky things. And I still struggle with that. But I pray about it all the time. You know, people usually get dissatisfied and begin to complain under two circumstances. The first one is this: things aren't the way they want them to be. I mean, that's just basic human nature. They're not the way I want them to be, so I'm dissatisfied. And if I decide to, I'm going to give vent to that, right? Obviously, this is a focus on myself because it's me. I don't want it this way. The second circumstance is things aren't the way that people think they should be. But to be honest with you, that's just a camouflaged version of the first one. Why are they not the way you think they should be? Because they're not the way I think I want them. It's really all about ourselves. Now, let me understand that there are legitimate times that we need to be concerned about things. You know, I talked to you about how I have to be very careful when I listen to somebody else preach. You know, if I heard somebody that was actually preaching something that was heretical, I would want to go talk to them if I was in a position to do so and all that kind of thing, and have a right and a responsibility to do that. And I've told you many times, and I offer it again today, if I ever preach or teach something that you think is wrong according to Scripture, not according to the way you were raised, but according to Scripture, I want you to come and talk to me about it. Because one of two things is true. Either I've got it wrong, and if I do, I want to know because I want to correct it. And I have gotten things wrong in the past, and people have talked to me about it, and I've restudied it and said, you know what? Yeah, I need to adjust that a little bit, you know? Or the other thing is that I haven't adequately conveyed what I'm trying, I haven't explained it well enough that you understand where I'm coming from. Or maybe you have the wrong idea, but you think it's right, and I had the opportunity to show it to you. And I can tell you, I won't bite your head off if you come to me and say, hey, I want to talk to you about this thing that you said in that sermon or in that Bible study. I don't understand where you get that from. And we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. But there are proper ways to deal with concerns, but a critical attitude or complaining or gossiping and slander is not the way to do it. You know, one of the biggest hindrances that there can be to our growth in Christ and going forward as individuals is a negative critical attitude. And it can be one of the biggest hindrances to a church going forward is when there's those kind of things that happen within a church. Look at my notes here. I didn't mean to, but I lied to you. I said there were 7 points, there's only six. Which is a whole lot better than saying that I said there were seven, but there's eight. No, there's only one left. To follow the cloud, we must be willing to stop clinging to the past, deny ourselves, work together in unity, face the future in faith, not fear. guard our attitudes, and we must be willing to, six, follow the leader. Follow the leader. This is not the point in the message where I try to tell you, you need to do everything I think you should do. So we look at the example of Scripture, we see that the Israelites were called to follow the cloud, which was God's presence and direction. But we see that God worked in and through human leaders. In this story, he's working through Moses. He's also working through Aaron and other leaders that were established within his people. And you know what? God has placed leaders in your life. And not just in the church, maybe in the workplace, if you've ever been in the military, in school, for those of you that are in school, there's a system of leadership in the home. We've talked about that before. And God calls us to follow the leaders. I have leaders that I need to follow. I have leaders that I work along with. Even though I'm the pastor of the church, I don't make any major decision in this church by myself. We have a board of elders. We have a board of deacons and deaconesses that we work together. Yes, as the pastor, I have the responsibility along with the other leaders to hear from God and to try to give some direction, but that's all work together with other leaders as we pray about it and try to make the best decisions we can. You're called to do the same thing wherever you are a leader, in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, in your ministry, if you're involved in ministry and you're in leadership there. And God places people in leadership to help us grow and to give us direction. None of us are independent. In the church, there's pastors, elders, deacons, others. Lots and lots of teaching in the New Testament about leadership. Paul and Peter, and especially in Timothy and Titus and Ephesians, talks about leadership. Now, I want to throw out a disclaimer there. Don't follow bad leaders. Too many people get in trouble by misapplying what I'm trying to tell you. They're in a church where a pastor perhaps has gotten off base and is headed the wrong direction, maybe even teaching heresy or whatever. And it's like, well, I've got to be loyal to my pastor. I've got to be loyal to my church. For people like that, if they were to come to me, in fact, I did have somebody come to me like that a couple years ago about a situation in their church. They said, this is what's going on in our church. I don't think it's biblical. And I said, well, you need to do one of two things. You need to pray about it. I mean, that's definite. But you need to go and talk to the pastor and explain your concerns and hear what that pastor has to say. And you never know. If they're off base, you may be an influence to help them get back on track, which is what I ask you to do to help with me, okay? But if they take a stand that, no, this is the way it's going to be, and you just believe with all your heart that this is not biblical, then you may need to look at a change. God doesn't call us to follow bad leaders who are not willing to get back on the path. But please understand also that leaders are not perfect. I'm not perfect. Y'all know that anyway. Unless you just met me today, but you probably still figured I wasn't perfect. None of our leaders are perfect. None of our elders are perfect. None of our deacons or deaconesses are perfect. The only perfect person to ever live was Jesus Christ. And that's because he was God too. He wasn't just a person. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make decisions that you'll think is a mistake and other people think it's the greatest decision ever. We've had to face that a lot with COVID. All the decisions that we have made as to how we handle it and what we do and how we function in ministry and what we require, what we don't, all that kind of stuff. I didn't make any of those decisions by myself. Primarily, it was the elder board, although the deacons were involved in some of the things that went along with that. But all I'm trying to say is that I'm not perfect and never will be, and I encourage you, and I know so many of you do, pray for me. I need it. And pray for all of our leaders. There are going to be things that I say and do, or we as a church, because of leadership, that you're going to love. In fact, there's probably a lot of things that we do, and that's why you're part of this church. But there are going to be things that we say and do that you're not going to like and that you're going to disagree with. We just ask that you pray for us. And if you've got a question or a concern, come and talk to us about it. Come and talk to us about it. You see, we all have the same choice to make. I, as the pastor of this church, I have a choice to make. I can either try to please God or try to please everybody else. And I don't always do it perfectly, but my goal is I'm going to, number one, try my best to please God. But in the process, I want to try to please as many other people as I can, because there's no reason to displease them on purpose. But if there's a conflict between pleasing God and pleasing other people, God's just going to have to win out. But I face the same pressure you do. Sometimes I feel more pressure to please people than God, because God's kind of gracious and merciful and forgiving. You know, I named this follow the cloud, and I almost said it's not follow the crowd. We all feel the pressure to follow the crowd. But instead, we need to follow the cloud. I came to a conclusion a long time ago, and I'm still trying to live it out. And that is that God called us, my wife and I, to this church almost 17 years ago now. He didn't call us here to make people happy. He didn't call us here to make us happy. He called us here to accomplish his purposes. I want to be very quick to say this before we get ready to wrap this all up. I'm not preaching this sermon, and especially this point, because there's some major problems in our church. I'm not aware of any major problems in our church. We have a church of people that so love each other, and we talked about all the different cultures, and yeah, that causes to disagreements and different ideas about how we should do things and that kind of stuff, different age groups and all that, but we work together so well. I'm so happy to be your pastor. We are so happy to be your pastors, and so pleased with what God's doing in us and through us. And but the thing is we want him to do a whole lot more. And I mean for us, but for our community. And how's that going to happen? As we follow the cloud. As we decide to go forward, find what God wants and how he wants to do it, and we work together to do that. God has great plans for you personally. He's got great plans for our church, but are we willing to follow the cloud? Are you willing to follow the cloud for your own life? Are we as a church willing to follow the cloud? I want you to imagine with me, and as I give you this description, I see so much of this already in our church, but we've got lots of room for improvement. Can you imagine our church rejoicing in our past? A couple years ago, we had our 30th anniversary birthday celebration, and we rejoiced at all God did over those 30 years. But can you imagine our church rejoicing and building upon the past and going forward, trusting God in faith, not giving in to fear, ready to go wherever God wants us to go, ready to do whatever God wants us to do, working together in unity, every person who's part of this body, doing their part, serving with joy, and accomplishing more together than we ever could separately, maintaining a positive attitude while following the leaders that God places over us. What an exciting prospect. I want you to know, I believe with all my heart, that's the path we're on. We've been through a lot over 30-something years. We've been through a lot over the last couple of years. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, or next year as far as COVID or anything else. But I can tell you God wants us to go forward. God wants us to grow together. But even more importantly, God wants us to make a difference in this community and in this area. But to do that, we've got to follow the cloud. Let's all stand together. We're going to close as we have been. I'm going to invite my wife to come. We only have a couple of elders here today. And Brother Lynn, I don't expect you to come up. I'm so glad to see you, Brother Lynn, in spite of your neck problem. But I'm going to ask Norris and John to come, please, if you would. There'll be four of us down here. We're going to take a couple of moments. I encourage you to meditate on this message and say, God, how does this apply to me? And he may give you a conviction in a certain area, something you need to repent of. Whether it's because you've been clinging to the past, or you've been maybe a little selfish in some ways, or you've allowed problems between you and somebody else to get in the way of what God wants to do in your life or do in this church, or maybe you've been giving into fear, or you've had a bad attitude, or whatever it might be, and that's between you and God, and I encourage you to deal with it the way God wants you to. If it's a sinful thing, you need to repent. If it's just a course adjustment, say, God, I need to adjust. Help me to do that. But for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to invite you to meditate on that, respond as God would want you to. But if you want prayer for anything, for yourself or someone else that you love or care about, say, I'm fine, but I want to go down and let's agree together in prayer about my cousin or my aunt or my child or my parent or whatever. That's why we're here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus or you don't know if you're right with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you about that. But we're going to take a couple of minutes to do that, and then I'm going to come back and close in prayer. So you can choose to stand here and say, well, as soon as they're done, I'll leave. Or you can say, okay, God, what do you want to do? And just spend this time with him. I'll be back in a couple of moments. But come. Come if you want or need prayer for anything. As we close in prayer, how many of you would say with me, I want to go forward? Whatever that means, me and Jesus, all of us together in Jesus, I want us as individuals, us as a church, to go forward. Father God, you see our hands. And Father, we just come to you today thankful, Lord, that you delivered us from slavery in Egypt. You delivered us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that even though we have to go through the desert of this life, Lord God, facing obstacles and problems from time to time, you still give us so much to rejoice in. And today we choose to rejoice in your goodness and to trust in faith that whatever difficulties we're facing, that you're in control. And as we trust in you and follow your leading, you're going to take care of them. But God, I pray that today you would help each of us as individuals, and all of us as a church, to say, God, we're going to go forward. We're going to follow you. And God, we want the impact to not only be great in our lives, but we want it to be great in this community, in this area, Lord God, as we seek to do what you want us to do to touch people for Jesus. Show us what that means, Lord God. I pray specifically for people that may be here today or watching online, and they're facing a specific situation, a specific problem, a specific decision, and they need insight. God, as they listen to your voice and as they search your word, I pray that you'd speak to them, guide them, and lead them, and help them. Father, I pray for those, Lord God, that they know what they're supposed to do, but they haven't done it yet because it's not easy. I've been there, Lord. Give them the determination to do what they know they're supposed to do, and give them the strength to do it, I pray. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for this great time we've had in your presence today. May we go forth with joy, ready to be used by you in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.